1980. By that time, I had heard from a few people words of the gospel. So I had a little bit of knowledge in my head that I was a sinner, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so that was a little bit of background information that I had. But Steve Wood was a supervisor of mine. I was in the military. And this guy was a committed Christian. He came to work. His uniform was sharp. He did his job. He did a very good job. He was serious about his job. He was committed to his work, to his career. I was really impressed with him. I was impressed with the way he treated his wife, the way he treated his kids. I was impressed with his whole demeanor, the way he carried himself, his friendliness. But I was also affected by him because I was an unbeliever. Not only was I an unbeliever, but I was living a day-to-day life of wickedness. I had my nightlife, I had my pleasures, I was just enjoying everything. And I'll tell you what, if anybody was not looking for Christ, it was me. But Steve Wood came into my life. God brought him into my life. And day in and day out, we were working in the same office. This man, I was observing his life. But also, along with the observation of his life, I heard his words. He was speaking against ungodliness. He would speak about obedience and righteousness and holiness and faith. He would speak about the things that were dear to him. He would speak about those things that moved him, that motivated him, that energized him. He was a real living example of Christ. And that really was a problem for me. Because I was a real living example of evil, of ungodliness. So we were in the same office together. I had another co-worker there, actually. I can't remember his name to this day. But this guy would, on the side, he'd say, "You don't want to listen to what this guy's talking about. Man, he's just a stick in the mud. He's just a religious do-goody and all that." So he kept on trying to feed this negative idea in one ear, whereas in the other ear I was hearing the things about Christ. And not only that, I was seeing it. And so God took this man's godly testimony, his character, the way of life, his work ethic, the words that he spoke. He took all these things and he started to work on the conscience. And I was going out having my fun, but at the very same time, I was seeing the truth in this man's life. So there was this real stress that developed inside me. And I came to see that it was the stress of the Spirit of God convicting me of my sin, bringing me to see that I was nothing like this man over here. I was nothing like the Christian that was working beside me. I was an ungodly person. And it was through this that God brought me to confess my sin to Him, to forsake my sin, to call upon His name. I knew nothing about Christianity at that time. I never read the Bible. I had the only knowledge I had were those couple of interactions with people who shared their faith with me, and this man's life. That's all I had. But I knew something was wrong, and I just somehow I believed there was someone up there that I had to be responsible to. And I said, "God, if you are there, would you save me? Would you save me?" That's it. That's all I can remember ever doing. I just asked Him, and I didn't know anything about praying. My point with this is I want you to understand how one person's godly character affected another. When we were up in Shreveport just last week, I saw this map on the wall. I thought it was an interesting map. This map showed where the percentages of Protestant Christianity are in America. And they had, like, the Bible Belt, of course, had, like, I think it was, like, maybe 5 to 10% Christianity, Protestant Christianity. And then as you went up, the percentages went down. And the thought that came to my mind was, where you have 5 to 10% Christianity, where's the effect? How is that Christianity affecting the people in that area? Where is this mass movement towards reform, transformation, repentance, grief over sin? If you've read any history about evangelism or history about revivals in our country, when there were real revivals, it didn't just affect those people who were converted. It affected the whole society. It affected everybody. It affected all those around. Some were converted. Maybe others weren't. But there was a definite effect upon the ungodliness in that region. Someone was telling me, maybe it was Brother Kenny, but someone said that even over at Sutton Home, since last year when we started having little barbecues on Saturdays, that there has been, someone said there has been a marked decrease in violence. I don't know if it has anything to do with this outreach that God has blessed us with. But that is a positive sign. My question here is, for each one of you, and I may be preaching to the choir today, but my question is your Christianity, is it having an effect on anybody? Is it touching anybody? Is it impacting this local community? Is it impacting anybody? That's my question. I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5. We have this cliche that we throw around a lot. It's that we are salt and light. We all know that, don't we? We're salt and light, brother. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 13 through 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I'd like to pray one more time and ask God's help. Once again, our God and our Father, we come thankfully into your very presence because we know that you have given the greatest gift you could give. You've given your Son, and there's nothing that you would withhold from your children. And so you joyfully welcome your children into your very presence. Father, we thank you that we can plead with you, we can cry out to you, and we know that you're not stingy with us, but you hear the prayers of your people and you delight to answer them. Our Father, right now we need the help of your Spirit. We come as those who are constantly needy, constantly weak, constantly affected by pressures and the distractions of this world. Father, would you come? Would you send your Spirit today? There are those of us who have had a nice meal and we've filled our stomachs, and so the the sleepiness is coming upon our eyelids and we're having a hard time concentrating and the oxygen is being drained away from our brains. Father, would you help them? Would you help each one in this room? And whatever the message is that they need to hear today, would you bring that message to them? Would you convict sinners in this place today? Would you even convict your children in this place today? Father, you have put us into this world. You haven't taken us out of the world. Even our Savior himself prayed, Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You have kept us in this world that we might bear witness to the truth, that we might be your light bearers to this ungodly dark world. Would you come to us even now, Father? Would you open our understanding? Would you give us the help of your Spirit? Because vain is the help of man. Vain are our notes. Vain are our thoughts, our imaginations. Everything is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So we pray, Lord, come. Come and help us today. Come, be glorified right here in the midst of us. Stir our hearts. Stir our minds. And move us. Move our hands and our feet, Father. Make us to be living examples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll ask this and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you look at the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus, his was a ministry of impact. I'm using that word for lack of another one. If we look back earlier in chapter 4, we see in verse 23 of chapter 4, probably towards the beginning of our Lord's ministry. And it says in verse 23 of chapter 4, Matthew, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Now, when God does anything, there is a proclamation of fame. There is the knowledge of what he is doing broadcast abroad. I'm reminded of Rahab the harlot. This woman was an Amorite living in the land of Canaan. She was in a city that was marked for destruction, the city of Jericho. And here this woman is confronted with a couple of Jewish or Hebrew spies. And she says, we have heard what God has done. We have heard with our own ears and we are scared to death. Brothers and sisters, where God works, there can be no hiding of that news. No hiding of it. Whenever the Lord Jesus healed people, how many times did he say, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody? And what did they do? They went and told. I think about that woman at the well. Jesus spoke to her, and this woman, she left her water thing there and ran back into the village and told everybody what happened. Many came to hear Christ and they learned from them for their own selves about the Savior. You can't hide the truth. You can't hide the news, the good news. You can't hide it. It has to have some effect. Some effect. So my question is where is the effect? Where is the effect of my Christianity? I'm asking myself that. Where is the effect on other people? Where is the effect in our community? Where is the effect on the east side? You guys live here? You minister here? Where is the effect? You know the answer. I don't. But where is the effect? The Lord Jesus went about proclaiming the gospel, doing good works, and his fame spread. That's the effect. That's what Christ did. That's how it went out. And the question is, if Christ came and he had that effect, should we not have a similar effect? I'd like us to look at these verses, verses 13 through 16, and I want us to look at something that is fairly well known to us, a passage we all probably have memorized. I just want us to look at it again. I want us to refresh our memories on what the Lord Jesus is calling every one of us to do. So I'd like to look at these verses and really I want us to see three things. The first thing is, who Jesus is talking about, who he's referring to in verses 13 through 16, because he says, you, two times, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Who is the you he's talking about? Then I want us to look at what he says about these people he calls you. What is he telling us about them? And then finally, I want us to look at what he expects from them. So those three things. First of all, who is it that Jesus is referring to? I know you know the answer. But the answer here, the Lord Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Later he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. So if I were to ask any one of you, say, well, who's the you? Who's the you? You would say, it's me, right? It's me if you're a Christian. But let's just, for the sake of trying to understand this a little better, let's just look at what this you is referring to. Because the Lord Jesus is saying this in the context of this sermon that he's preaching. Chapters 5 through 7 are a sermon. The Lord Jesus, we are told at the very beginning of this sermon, he sees a group of people, seeing the multitudes, goes up to a mountain, he sits down, he starts to preach the sermon. And then he preaches at the very beginning of his sermon, these blessings that we read there. Maybe we've read it a bazillion times, we don't even know what he's talking about. But let me just say something at the beginning. When the Lord Jesus went about preaching, he was preaching what we would call the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. I'm bringing it now. And you need to enter my kingdom. Okay? Jesus is calling sinful men to come into his kingdom. He's calling them out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. And later on throughout this sermon, you see references to entering that kingdom. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter. There's this entering. Later on, he says, seek to enter, strive to enter, try to get in, strive to get into this kingdom. So there's this call to enter the kingdom. So we could say this is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 5, the very first verses 2 through 11 through 12, the Lord Jesus is telling us about the character of the people that are in that kingdom. The character, what they really are like. If you are in the kingdom, you are like this, verses 2 through 12. You're like this. You need to look at that and say and ask yourselves the question, what is he telling me about what every true Christian is supposed to be like? That's what it's talking about. Jesus is saying, you claim to be a Christian, this is what I'm looking for. If you're really a Christian, these characteristics are going to be manifest, are going to be seen in your life. This is what you are going to be like. Now, we don't have the time to go through all of these Beatitudes, because we just don't have the time. I mean, I barely have time. I couldn't even go through one of them right now if we were going to preach it. But we need to see, basically, that this you that the Lord Jesus is talking about refers back to that character, those character traits that he's speaking about. For instance, look back just two verses before. He goes back in verse 11. We read verse 13, says, you are the salt of the earth. Two verses before, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. There's you again. Who's that you? Well, that you refers back to the blessed people. These people. You are the people that fit the description that Christ is giving. So what's the description? Well, without going through it in detail, I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus is telling us that if there's been a true work of the Spirit of God, there will be a change in your character. You will be a new creation, a new creature. So the Lord Jesus says, these people are people who are brokenhearted people related to the reality that God is holy and they can do nothing whatsoever to earn their way to God. That's what poverty of spirit is all about. And these same people who realize they can't do anything to save themselves are also people who feel the weight of their sin. So they mourn over their sin. You see what I'm saying? There is a transformation that has taken place. If you're in this room today and you claim to be a child of God and there isn't some sort of a transformation in you so that now you are seeking after God, you have a sense of His presence, you have a sense of His holiness, you have a sense of your complete and utter inability to do anything to please Him, to do anything to earn your way into His presence. If you don't have a sense of that, you're lost. You're lost. If sin doesn't bother you, if you can sin, you can lie, you can cheat, you can have evil thoughts, you can do the old things you used to do, and you're still doing those same things, if there's been no change in your life regarding sin, you're lost. You're lost. You don't want to claim to be saved. Don't claim to be something you're not. If you're lost, you're lost. The same thing. The Lord Jesus says, those who are truly children of God are people who are characterized as meek. When we say somebody is meek, we say that they are not offended by the attacks that people might bring against them. These people are mild people. They receive the reproaches of men. They receive the bad treatment of men, but they don't lash back out after them. That's not normal. That's not normal. To be a new creature is not normal. It's a transformation of character. So I'm not going to go into all of those. I want you to take the time yourselves to review those characteristics that the Lord Jesus lays out, because nothing else in that sermon is going to make sense to you until you understand that. And that's the foundation. Basically, what Christ is telling us is that if you are truly a child of God, your life is going to be a mirror image of His. You are going to look like Him. You are going to think like Him. You're going to act like Him. You're going to have the same kinds of dealings with others just like the Lord Jesus did. That's why I referred you back. Because what Jesus did, I'm not saying we're all out there doing the miracles, but what I am saying is we're going to be doing very similar things to what Christ did in our day-to-day lives. We're going to proclaim the gospel in some way or form, and we're going to show the gospel in some way or form. So when the Lord Jesus tells us, He says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, He's telling us that the you refers to a truly transformed person, a person who is now a child of God, who is actually bearing a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you bear a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life bear a sense of a change? Has something actually changed so that today the things that Christ loves, the things that please God, are things that please you? You know, the Lord Jesus said, I do always that which pleases my Father. Do you do what pleases the Father? Obedience pleases the Father, doesn't it? Faith pleases the Father, doesn't it? Loving one another pleases the Father. Are those things characterized in your lives? Let me just move us over to the next point that I wanted to make. If we understand that the person Jesus is talking about is a truly converted person, somebody who's bearing a likeness to the Lord Jesus, what is it that Christ says about that person in these verses? First of all, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And then secondly, He says, you are the light of the world. Now, I'll tell you what, I have puzzled over these verses many times. I mean, they seem very, very basic, very simple, very obvious. But there are some aspects of these verses that have puzzled me. Now, I will give credit to Paul Washer, I heard a sermon from him, and he made some comments that I thought were very helpful. So some of the things that I say will actually be because of that help that I received. But what does Jesus say about these people? We see that the "you" refers to each of you here who are new Christ-like creatures, okay? But second, we also see in these verses what Jesus says about you, if you're really a child of God. First of all, he says something about your Christian testimony, what you should be as you live in this world. And he says something about your Christian witness, what you should be doing as you live in this world. So first of all, let me just point out, Jesus says something in these verses about what our testimony should be while we live in this world. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. What is it about salt? Now, this is where I've puzzled. A lot of times people talk about the different things about salt, what's that salt preserves and that salt flavors. And that's all true. I have no problem with that. But why salt? Why salt? The Lord Jesus used an illustration, an example, in Matthew chapter 13 to describe how the kingdom of God extends throughout the world. And he used the illustration of leaven or yeast. He said a little bit of leaven mixed in spreads out. And that's a good example of how the kingdom spreads without observation. Well, the Lord Jesus uses salt. You know, salt is very similar, isn't it? We had someone make, I'm not going to tell who this was, but we had somebody make us some brownies. And you ladies know about brownies. Brownies are sensitive to a lot of things. But if they don't turn out, they're better hockey pucks than brownies. But this person misread the recipe, and it said 0.5 teaspoons of salt. Well, they put in 5 teaspoons of salt. So we bit into the, they looked good too. We bit into these brownies and, man, we couldn't handle it. The presence of salt was so obvious. You couldn't eat it. It was just too obvious. Ahmed likes salt on his food, so maybe he would eat that. But you can put a little bit of salt in something. In fact, if you don't put a little bit in a lot of things, it doesn't taste good at all. A little bit. It's just a little bit. I think our Lord Jesus is giving us an illustration that salt is a subtle ingredient. It's subtle, but it's active. It's there. You don't see the salt. You sprinkle it on there and you don't see it anymore. It's dissolved into the food. It's subtle. It's there. But it's active. You just don't see it, but you know it's there. You can't hide it. You can't say it. There's no salt. No, if there's salt, it's known. It's obviously known. Salt has that kind of involvement. It's kind of a contact thing. It has to be in there. It's got to be mixed in there. It's got to be touching. It's got to be involved with whatever you're dealing with. And then it works. And you know it's there. It's affecting it. Christians are to affect their society as salt affects things it's mixed with. If you're a child of God, nobody should be able to say, "I had no idea. I had no idea you were a Christian. You've been living with me for all these years. You've been my neighbor. You've been working with me. You go to school with me. Huh? You're a Christian." I never would have known. If you're a Christian in the form of what the Lord Jesus gives us in those Beatitudes, if that character is in you, there's going to be some knowledge of that in your little sphere of living. They may be few. You may be few. Maybe only one or two. But something's going to happen there. Something's going to happen. We've talked about it with prayer here. There's only been a small group of people here. When this church began, 7 years, how many families did you have? 4 families. God heard prayers. There were people praying. And God has blessed just a few, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, "Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We can't help it, can we? That's what we are. We are Christians. We are children of God. We are Christ bearers, Christ image bearers. That's what we are. And when we are present somewhere, there can't help but be an effect. Matthew Henry said, "The apostles were the salt of the whole earth, for they must go into the world to preach the gospel. It was a discouragement to them that they were so few and so weak. What could they do in so large a province as the whole world, earth? Nothing, if they were to work by force of arms and dint of sword, but being to work silent as salt, one handful of the salt would diffuse its savor far and wide, would go a great way and work insensibly and irresistibly as leaven." That's what we are to be like. We are to have an effect upon those around us. Another commentator said, "The active presence of his disciples among their fellows is what we are." He says, "The character and principles of Christians brought into close contact with it are designed to arrest the festering corruption of humanity and season its insipidity," whatever that is. Anyways, sounded good, didn't it? Well, that wasn't my word, so. But what he is saying is, it's the close contact. It's the involvement. I want you to get this point, okay? It's not a distance, it's a close contact that we're talking about. I think when we think about our own Christianity, I think it ought to be encouraging to us when there's only a few of us. You live, Brother Charles, you live up there in church. As you all pray and seek God's blessing, perhaps God will pour out some real blessing in that area, only with a few people living in that area. Perhaps wherever you're living, wherever you're staying, maybe in an apartment that you're in. You know, some of you live in apartments. Maybe you're next door neighbors. Maybe there's a way you could reach your next door neighbors. But you need to understand that you don't need a crowd. You don't need 150 people. You know, some people have that mentality in these days. They think if we could fill a stadium of praying people, something great's going to happen. Really? Maybe not. Maybe if you have one or two people who are motivated by the Spirit of God, who are moved to urgently seek the Lord's blessing, maybe God will bring blessing there and not on the stadium. Another thing about this is that Christians are called to impact those around them by a consistent, real, Christ-like character. Now, I've already made a point of this, but it's if you have a profession that you're a Christian, but there are some little strange things about you when it comes to obedience to God's commands or holy living. Maybe you indulge in some of those little things that your neighbors indulge in. Maybe it's not pornographic, but it's pretty close to it. Maybe a little of that. Maybe a little of, you drink some alcohol and all that. Whatever it is. Maybe you do a little bit like your neighbors. And you think, that's all right. But your neighbors are looking at you under a microscope. They're looking at you. And what are they seeing? I'm not saying anything against drinking liquor or anything like that. But what I am saying is that character of Christ consistent in your life? Is there a consistency of obedience, a consistency of sobriety in your demeanor? Is there a consistency in your devotional life? Is there consistency that the outsiders are going to see? Is there something that they are going to see that shows that you are a humble person or that you are a meek person, that you are pursuing a purity in your life? Things like that. Are you a self-sacrificing person or are you a self-pleasing person? People will see it. I've got kids, I know. My kids, I may think I'm the God's gift to my family, but my kids might think differently. They might say, well, you're the thorn in our side because you don't know what you're doing and what you're saying. A lot of times we don't see ourselves. But they're watching. I can remember one time I actually disciplined one of my sons outdoors in front of my neighbor, and I haven't lived it down. I haven't lived it down. He still talks about that. Now, he doesn't think about it in a positive way because he's thinking that you shouldn't discipline your children. But he still remembers that to this very day, and it's been many years. I think you should just go back, check yourselves out according to the Beatitudes. Another thing, Christians impact those around them by personal contact. This is one of the areas I think we need to emphasize. Salt only affects things when it is contacting them, when it's involved with them, mixed with them, when it's touching them. We must be living in regular personal contact with others. One of the verses that comes to my mind is from Proverbs 18. He that isolates himself sinks his own glory or his own honor. He's only living for himself. You know, you could go and put your privacy fence up around your house. You got your nice little swimming pool and your barbecue grill over in the corner. You can live there and have a nice life. But you're not touching anybody. You're not touching those people next door. You don't go over. You don't even know your neighbor's name. You don't know them. You say you're salt and light, but you don't know that person right next to you. You've got people that are sitting next to you on an airplane or on the bus. You don't talk to them. You got people that you interact with on a daily basis at school, at work. I know in the military they start putting in these cubicles. It used to be everybody was in an office and you're all talking across the desks and all that, but now it's cubicles. Maybe that's the corporate way of doing things. Separate the people, keep them out of trouble. Well, that's what we do with our own lives. We want to be individuals. We want to be by ourselves. I'll tell you what, that's a curse. Because salt cannot be by itself. You take your little grains of salt and put them all, line them up in a row, keep them all. And then you hope that maybe those will affect your food. Come on. You take your salt shaker. Aren't you going to put it on the food? It won't taste very good until it touches the food. You don't eat the salt. You eat the food with the salt. It's got to be mixed together. There's got to be touching. It's got to be personal involvement. If you don't know those people, if you don't get into their lives and get involved with them, look them in the face and touch their lives in one way or another, how in the world can you say you are salt? How can you say that? How can you say it when you work with this person and you never say a single word, you never do a thing to show them that there's a difference between you and them, that you are a child of God? My friend Steve Wood, I haven't seen him since that time, but Steve Wood is in my memory as someone who was touching me. He touched my life with his character. He touched my life with his work ethic. He touched my life with his words, condemning evil, speaking about righteousness. I was affected. Is anybody affected by your life? Are you touching anybody? Check yourselves out. Isolated Christians have no positive effect on anybody. Anybody. You live off in the middle of nowhere. I don't know where you all live, but you live off in the middle somewhere. You got your nice little ranch home somewhere. You're off there doing your own little thing. I don't think you can call yourself salt. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. We are here. What are we doing here? What are you doing here? Act like salt. We must be natural, but we also must be intentional. Or whatever we think our saltiness is doing, it won't affect anybody. We need to intentionally knock on our neighbor's door. Meet them. We were talking with Alex and Stephanie about some Muslim people that live over by them. And we're talking about just go over there and get curious and just get to know them. Find out about them. Ask questions. Do something. But get some personal contact. You got a workmate, get to know them. You got a next door neighbor that doesn't really want to talk to people. So what? Get to know them. Invite them over to your house. Just get to know them. Go hang out at the park or wherever people are. Get to know people. We went walking down there, Brackenridge Park, and I can imagine walking down there and running into a bazillion people. You just start talking to some family that's barbecuing their stuff, and they don't feel offended about you coming and talking. There's a million things you can do. get involved with people. You know, I don't think anything would happen at Sutton Homes by us being salt and light in this building. Nothing would happen. We're all salt and light, aren't we? But nobody's going over there. Nobody's cooking hamburgers and hot dogs over there. Nobody's knocking on the doors over there. Nobody's playing with the little kids over there. Nobody's having picnics over there. So our salt and our light are really doing a great job. No, that's the point. It has to be touching. A Christian who has no impact on those around them is no Christian. Really. They're not a Christian. That's why the Lord Jesus said, if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's a rhetorical question. There's no such thing as salt that loses its salt. All these commentators talk about going to the Israel and seeing the salt that's lost. I don't know about that. It's like when Jesus said, I am the true vine, he also said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father cuts it off. He's not saying that these are Christians who are cut off. What he's just saying is, this is what a person is if they aren't bearing fruit. If you aren't living a life that is like salt, you're not a Christian. That's what it says. You're not a Christian. One commentator says, the meaning is, if that Christianity on which the health of the world depends does in any age, region, or individual exist in only in name, or if it contain not those saving elements for want of which the world languishes, the question is not, if a man lose his grace, how shall that grace be restored to him? But since living Christianity is the only salt of the earth, only salt of the earth, if it's the only salt of the earth, if men lose that, what else can supply its place? If you're not living like salt, who will? If you're not touching those neighbors, who will? Are you waiting for someone else to do your job? That's what you're called to be. Salt. Touch the people around you. And it's a scary thing. You read this, the Lord Jesus says, it is no longer good for anything. That's scary. No, brethren, I'm saying these things, but I know from my own experience what I've seen in this church. I thank God for you. I thank God for what I've seen. And He has worked here. He has worked in the lives of so many of you that I know. So I'm not trying to bash anybody. But perhaps there is some sense of at least a lesson we can get from this. Maybe at least an exhortation for us to check ourselves out. Maybe someone can give me a glass of water. I appreciate it. Let those words, good for nothing, stick in your mind. Do you want to be good for nothing? There was that fig tree that bore no fruit. And the man said, cut it down. It's good for nothing. Don't let that be said. Don't let that be said of you. Thank you, brother. Good for nothing. Well, another thing that the Lord Jesus says, not only does He say something about our Christian testimony, how we are living in this world, because there is just our being Christians among those people around us is like being salt. And it does affect others. But He says something more than that. He says something about our Christian witness. What we should be doing. It's one thing to talk about what we should be. But it's another thing to talk about what we should be doing as we are considered to be light in this world. The Lord Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Now, obviously, we are not the light of the world, big L light. We are illuminaries. We are reflecting light. We are like the moon, not the sun, the moon. Christ is the sun. We are like the moon. We're just reflecting His glory. That's what we're here for, to reflect His glory. Not our glory, His glory. That's what we are. We are like that light. And the Lord Jesus tells us that that light is not only a natural thing, but He tells us it is a bold thing. Light is very bold. It's very bold. Light is active. It's invasive. It attacks. You can't turn on a light without it going everywhere. Right? I don't know how to describe it, but it just goes everywhere. If you're in a pitch black room, the light just goes. I remember going to this, I think it's the Natural Bridge Caverns or something, went down there, and then they turn off the lights so you can't even see your hand. And then they turn on a little, just a little match, and it goes everywhere. That's what light does. It's bold, isn't it? It's not subtle like salt. Salt just is there. You know, it's there. But light just shoots out in every direction. It can't be withheld. You can't hold it back. It just goes. The Bible tells us that Christ is like that light, isn't He? He comes into the world boldly. He's proclaimed boldly. That's what light is like. Christian witness is to be natural like that, like light. Natural. Real Christians can't help being like that. They can't help it. You understand what I'm saying? It's that natural. You are the light of the world. You naturally are light bearers. You naturally are bearing witness to what Christ has done to you. You remember that man who was born blind? The Lord healed him. He could see. Everybody said, well, tell us, what happened to you? I don't know. I just know that I was blind, but now I see. Light came in, and I can't explain what happened, but it just naturally was there. What do you tell to a person who has been healed, who's been helped? You can't help it but tell people. They can't help but go out and spread the news. Are you like that? Is it natural? You've come to own the Lord Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. Is He naturally part of your life? Where you're coming, where you're going, where you are, what you're doing? Or is it a put on? Is it something you have to? I gotta be a Christian. I gotta be light. I gotta do this. Is it natural for you to seek to win others, to get to know others, to try to draw people to Christ? Is there anything that's natural from you? You know, John the Baptist was called a burning and a shining light. And we are also called lights in this world. Philippians 2 says that we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom we shine as light in the world. And there's a good contrast. This world is considered to be darkness, isn't it? It's a world of ungodliness. It's a world of darkness. It's a world that doesn't love Christ. It's a world that doesn't love the things of God, would not come to the Word of God and say, oh, this is wonderful. No, the world and the flesh and the devil, the darkness of this age, despises anything to do with God. It's pitch black. So are you walking around there? You got your little light, this little light of mine. And you go walking around there and people are seeing what Christ has done in you. And you are showing that without any kind of reservation? Is that happening? It convicts me, because it's not happening. It's not happening all the time. It does happen. I thank God He gives me many opportunities. But I would like to see it be just like that light. Naturally bold. Unassuming. Unafraid. Just natural. Just going out. Is that a desire in your hearts? Do you want that the character of Christ and the witness of Christ, the proclamation of Christ, to be just real natural in your life? So that when you talk to somebody, hey, you know, I was just praying today and I was talking about this and the Lord helped me with this and I want to talk to you about my Savior. You know, I was encouraged. I was out to lunch with a brother this week and we were just sitting there at the table and he talks to the waitress and he says, you know, we're going to pray in a little while. Is there anything we can pray for you about? That to me was real natural. It was just came right out of the brother. I was so encouraged when I saw that. Christian witness is to be like light, natural. Our Lord intends Christians to be visible in their communities, to bear witness to the truth. There's no such thing. I said it before, I'll say it again. There's no such thing as a Christian who keeps to himself. Okay? There's no such thing as that. You may say, well, I think religion's a personal thing. That's his business. This is my business. I stay here. You stay there. We're all happy. No, No, it's invasive. Christ came into the world. He came into the world. He made the world. He made the world, and the world that He made didn't even receive Him. But He came anyway. He didn't say, well, I wonder if they're ready for me down there. No, they're not ready. Nobody around here is ready. But you need to bring that in. Christian witness is not only natural, it's not only to be natural, but it is to be bold like light. As I mentioned, light is something that invades the darkness. You are given a new nature for the purpose of declaring Christ to a lost and sin-enslaved world. You were called to expose the evil works of darkness. That's your calling, okay? You can't get around it. Are you a child of God? You're called to do that. You're called to do that. Maybe you're afraid. You're saying, man, I just can't do that. Then pray. Because that's what you're called to do. You don't say to people, well, I wonder if it's all right. No, it's not a wonder if it's all right. That's what missions is all about too. Missions is the light going to the world. You don't go over there and say, can I have permission? No, because they're not going to give it. Nobody gives permission. The Lord Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, for at one time you were darkness, speaking to you who are true children of God. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. See, I didn't mention this, but when we think about that saltiness of salt, we think about the what makes light light. It's that character of Christ that we see in the Beatitudes. That is the substance that is going out. It's not me. It's not you. It's that. It's the Christ in us. And it's being Him proclaimed. Him. It's about Him being proclaimed. You are to walk as children of light. And so, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You have people that work right next to you, and they got their little pornography up on the wall or whatever they're doing. You see it. You know it's there, but you haven't said a word about it. Okay? Somebody is, they're just a crazy with their vile tongue, or their gossip, or whatever it is. You don't say a word about it. You just let it go. Well, that's the way they are. That's just the way the world is. But that's not what you're called to do. This word here that I just read to you says, instead, expose them. That's what light does. It exposes. Expose them. The King James Version says, but rather, reprove them. Say something. Do something. Don't just sit there. I'm being light. But nothing's being said. You were called also to bring the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ to others. It's not enough to reprove the evil around us. It's not enough just to be a good example. But we need to bring people to hear about Christ. You know, everybody's not necessarily called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a missionary, an evangelist. Whatever, but you're all called to bear witness to the truth. You're all called to be those who declare Jesus Christ to a world that doesn't know Him. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 7. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I'll tell you what, if the God of this world has blinded men's minds, how is that light going to get inside? How is it going to get there? Somebody's got to say something. You know, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You know, one of the things that I have been struck with was when in the book of Acts, we hear about the persecution that erupted after Stephen's death. What did the believers do? They went off into the caves and they hid in the caves. They hid. That's the way I translate things in Turkish. They hid in the caves and they just waited until help came. Is that what they did? No, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere proclaiming. They went everywhere speaking. But they were persecuted. You don't expect them to talk, do you? Suffering, persecuted Christians shouldn't have to tell anything. Yes, they were talking. They went everywhere telling people. You can't hold it back, brethren. You can't hold it back. It has to come out. But anyways, this world, the God of this world has blinded their minds and has kept them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, see, we're proclaiming something. Of course, we could say this is speaking to the preachers of the gospel, but it's still an example for us. But what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. One person illustrated it like this. You got a clay pot, and inside, and the clay pot's got all these little holes in it. You can't put any water in or anything, but it's got all these holes in it, and then you put this lamp inside. And the light's shining out through these little holes. Well, that's what's supposed to be doing, isn't it? We have light in us. We have become the bearers of light, of the knowledge of God in Christ. We have Christ. We have Him. And the news we heard this morning, brethren, it's almost like, who was it, Don Francisco, he had that song, "Gotta tell somebody." You just feel like, gotta say something. When you get that inside you, you feel, I gotta say something, because it's really great. It's wonderful. That's why it's called good news. It's great. How many people don't want to share good news? It's great. That's what light bearers do, brethren. So do you think that bearing witness to Christ is just for special Christians or just for the pastors? No. It's for every one of us. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You were made to bear witness for Christ. You were made to proclaim Him to a dead and dying world." You know, there was that man who was demon-possessed. The Lord healed him, cast out the demon. And he said to the Lord Jesus, "Can I follow you? I want to follow you." He said, "No, go back and tell what God did for you." Are you telling what God has done for you? Are you telling people? Are you trying, even in the smallest way? I don't want to put a burden on anybody's conscience unnecessarily, but are you telling anybody about what Jesus has done for you? If you're not, then maybe you're lost. Maybe you just haven't experienced what He's done because it hasn't happened. Maybe you're still dead. And that's why. Maybe you're not touching anybody because there's nothing with which to touch them. You have nothing to say. Do you have something to say? Finally, I want to just point out, and I've already gone long here, what He expects from them, okay? And this should be very self-explanatory. Verse 16, the Lord Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And just simply put, the Lord Jesus expects us to glorify God in all of our dealings with men. He expects us to glorify God in all of our dealings with men. The way you live before men, the way you speak before men, the way you act before men, are you glorifying God? Are you glorifying Him? 1 Peter 4 says, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory, dominion forever and ever." Are you seeking to glorify God in your life? Let me ask you something. How is God glorified through us? How is it that we can glorify God? First of all, let me just say this. People, God is glorified when people are made aware of Him through the open and active presence of Christ-like people. That's why that isolation thing doesn't work either. Staying by yourself, living to yourself, nobody sees Christ in you. Nobody sees Him. There's no awareness of God. There's no awareness. If I'm not mistaken, I think it's the book of Ezekiel. Then, in the book of Ezekiel, at least 50 times, then they shall know that I am the Lord. People don't know that God is the Lord. Did you know that? They don't know that. That's why they're rebels. That's why they're living the way they do. They don't know. How are they going to know? Are they going to go to their favorite gospel station on the radio? They're going to turn on one of these TV programs? Maybe, by providence, maybe they will. But how are they going to know? Do they see your conduct? Do they see your godliness? Do they see a difference in you? God is glorified when people are made aware of His presence. Your godly living testimony makes people aware. You bow your head and give thanks in front of a public place. God's presence is made aware to those people. They are aware. There's a person who believes in God. God is honored. God is glorified in that. Unashamed, open testimony, living for Jesus. Matter-of-factly, that glorifies God. I'll tell you what, billboards. I think billboards that have those scripture texts on them, they glorify God. There's an awareness. Public displays, gospel literature, gospel things, those give an awareness. Even those T-shirts. Some of those T-shirts are funny, but even the T-shirts people wear, some of those T-shirts would glorify God because of the awareness that they bring into this world. Where I live, there's none of that. I thought that was great. But if people know that the fish is a symbol of Christianity, but where I live, you'll never see a T-shirt saying, I love the Lord Jesus, or anything like that. You don't see any billboard saying, repent or perish. You don't see any of that. Thank God you have that liberty to do that here. I wouldn't condemn that for anything. I saw a lady one time, an old lady, and God bless her, this woman was standing out there, it was up in Seattle, Washington, standing up there on the side of the street with a sign. Old lady with her umbrella in the rain. And I can't remember the words, but it was a gospel message of some sort. Praise the Lord. She didn't know any other way to do it. She was doing that. There was an awareness that God is here in this place. God is glorified in that door-to-door. Some people say, door-to-door doesn't work. Well, maybe it doesn't. But I'll tell you what, those people know you are there. And they know that you are trusting God. They know that much. They know that there is still God working in this environment. So I wouldn't say anything against it if I were you. Track distribution, all that. Maybe you think, oh, they're just going to throw it on the ground. But they saw you. They saw you. You touched them, okay? You touched those people. How about another thing? God is glorified when people fear Him. Holy living, words that rebuke ungodly behavior, do put something in people. It affects their minds. You know, I had to talk to my son this week. I didn't yell at him or anything like that. I didn't throw anything at him. But I spoke some things to him that I hope, will sit in his mind and just smolder in his mind. Some of the things you say, you have no idea. I bet you all have a testimony about how somebody said a word to you and God used even that. You have no idea. You need to realize God is glorified when people fear Him. People are brought to fear Him. Public denouncements of evil in the churches should be happening. Biblical church discipline, that causes people to fear God. How about the story of Achan when he was publicly disciplined and the people feared God? How about Ananias and Sapphira? When they try to deceive the Holy Spirit, public discipline, and the people were afraid of what God was doing. God's presence was made known. People were fearing God. God is glorified when people thank Him on account of the good works they observe. Right here in this text, that impression is given. People see your good works, they glorify God. Why? Because you're thankful for what has happened. Some man is healed. Is he not going to give thanks? Somebody has been given food. Are they not going to have a thankful heart? Maybe not, but perhaps. those good works, if they engender a thankfulness, God is glorified. He's glorified with thanksgiving. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to show forth His praises. It's a good thing. And when even sinners give thanks, it's good. God is glorified when even sinners give thanks. I don't have time to read it, but several texts, 1 Peter 2:12 and 2 Corinthians 9:12 and 15, Galatians 1:22-24 speak about that same thing. God is glorified when people believe Him. Faith pleases God. If your testimony is God's means for them to come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, isn't that glorifying to God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But that means with faith, He's pleased. He's honored. Isn't that something worth striving for? To see people come to embrace Christ? God is glorified when people believe Him. Your works, your behavior, all of it needs to be focused to see people come to believe on Christ. God is glorified when people obey Him. Obedience is pleasing to God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That pleases Him. Obedience pleases Him. God is glorified when people worship Him. And there are several psalms that we could look at, but we're not looking at any of this. And finally, one thing I want to mention. God is glorified when people suffer for doing good. And that is right here in this text, because the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Why do people do that? Why do people talk bad about other people like that? Why would they do that? Because those people see Christ in you. You know, nobody's going to say anything bad about you if you're a good guy, you're a good girl, and you're just friendly all the time, and you're not rubbing against them the wrong way, you're not saying anything that stirs them up or makes, oh, I don't like hearing about Jesus. If that's not happening, then you're not going to have persecution. Nobody's going to talk bad about you behind your back. Like that guy in my office that was working with me. He kept talking about the boss and about his life, his character, everything. That's what they do. You know, that's what they do. If you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution in some way or form. Some way or form. It won't happen if you're doing nothing, though. It won't happen. If you want to be comfortable, if you want to be at peace, if you want to be relaxed, you don't want to have any offense, you don't want to have any confrontation, you don't want to have any problems with people, let's just get along. If that's what you want, then you will. You cannot say that you are light. Jesus says, you don't take light and cover it up. You don't take it that way. You don't try to cover it up. That's not what God's people want to do. We don't want to cover it up. We don't want to hide it. We want it to go out. We want it to broadcast. We want it to shine. So God is glorified when God's people suffer for doing good. Here's the question. How are we impacting people around us to bring glory to God? How are you impacting them? How is your life affecting other people? Are people aware, more aware of God when you're around? Even if it's a ridicule, I remember someone saying to me, talking about me being a Bible thumper. I don't even know what that means, but that sounded good to me. I mean, the Bible was in it. But if somebody ridicules, that's good. That's good. That means you're doing something right. You know, that's a good sign. Are people affected? Are they affected by your presence? Are they aware of God? Are you called a man of God, a woman of God? Do people think of you that way? A spiritual person, a religious person? Do they think of that? And I think that's a good thing. Does your behavior cause people to fear God? Or do we act in such a way that they despise us and they despise our God? Are we hypocrites? Are we saying, oh yeah, I go to church every Sunday and we do prayer meeting on Wednesday and we do this and we do that, but then they look at the inconsistencies in your own conduct, your words, the way you act. I remember there was a time it really shamed me right to the core. This was when I was in the military, and I don't even remember me doing it, but I know I did it. I said something about the secretary. I don't know what I said, but I said something about the secretary, and you know what? She got it from somebody else, and she came right to my face. She said, why are you talking about me? Man, and God cut me to the heart because of what I did. Well, my testimony was lost. It was lost before this woman. You call yourself a Christian and you gossip? Shame on you. Do we freely love and serve others like Christ so that people are forced to be thankful in some way? Do we really overflow in love and compassion in good deeds? Jesus says, let your good works be displayed. You know, we don't go out and do our good works so they might say something to us. We do them to bring glory to God. We do what we do to see Christ exalted. We want people saved. We want to see His kingdom come. We want to see transformed lives. That's what it's all about. Yesterday, we were over there at Sutton Homes, and went to this one girl. I was giving out the leaflet about the picnic next week, and she said to me, oh, you know, the other day I would just drank one beer, and I was watching the kids at the pool, and somebody called the police on me. She said, you guys are just going to call the police on me. I said, why in the world would I want to call the police on you? I want to see you saved. I want your soul to be saved. Why am I giving out a leaflet to you asking you to come to a picnic where we're going to tell you the gospel again? Why would I do that? I don't want to call the police. I want to see you come to Jesus. Has your witness been so real and used by God to bring others to believe? Are you like the Samaritan woman who has a sense that you have been so blessed of God you want to tell others? Do we ever speak out against sin? Do we ever rebuke sin, the sin of others? Do you ever say anything? Are you a present rebuke even to the ungodliness around you? Do you ever bear reproach for being a Christian? Do you ever suffer for Christ? Do you ever endure ridicule? Does anybody ever make fun of you because you love the Lord Jesus, because you love His Word? Is anybody offended because you're a Christian? You know, the Lord Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Well, we're at the end here. My question has been, why does there seem to be so little apparent impact where there are so many churches, so many people claim to know Christ? I keep on remarking, Brother Kenny and I have been driving around the neighborhood and even walking around, and I've been remarking to him, wow, look at all these churches. Man, it seems like there's one right there. There's all over the place. And I said, I said, do you think they're doing anything? Do you think they're affecting this area? Why is it that things don't seem to be changed around here? With all these Christians, there's a huge building up there. There's got to be a couple hundred people meeting in that building today. What are they doing? Are they fanning out and being light bearers and salt? Are they doing that? Of course, we have to ask ourselves that too. When we walk out this door, we don't suddenly turn into little gorillas and just live like everybody else. No, we're the same, aren't we? We're the same. Aren't you still a Christian outside as much as you are inside? That's what it needs to be. May God give us impact. May God give us an effect. Many who claim to know Christ just simply don't know Him. You know them by their fruit. There are going to be those who say, I'm salt and I'm light, but there's nothing. There's nothing, nothing, nothing. Salt that loses its saltiness is good for nothing. Are you a Christian? Has the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners, has that ever had an impact upon your own heart so that it's changed your life, so that now you're going out there? Our culture's pressures keep us and keep our religion to our causes to keep us, our religion to ourselves, leave others alone. We need to resist that. You know, this culture we live in is, you know, the technological age and all that. It's, you know, church at home, your little television set, and your religion is your religion. I have my own way, I believe. I have my own way of faith. I have my own ideas. No, we have to resist that. We think, well, they put up the fence. I shouldn't go over there and bother them. They're the ones that don't want people coming over. They don't like people knocking. We don't do that here. That's the attitude but we are espousing that same attitude. We're living like that. If you don't know the people in your neighborhood, you've been living there for a little while, you ought to be asking yourself, have I just bought into this? Am I just like everybody else and I just don't want to offend anybody? Well, we need to pray that God would help us to resist that. The devil doesn't want you effective. The devil doesn't want anything to happen. He doesn't want anybody changed. He doesn't want people saved. He doesn't want sin to be even abated any. He doesn't want any transformation in society. He doesn't want any of that. Okay? He doesn't want it. But we need to pray that God would enable us to be effective in our witness. We look down sometimes on people on some of the things that seem ineffective because we don't see results. We think our insignificant lives have no impact on others. But people do see our works, whether they're good or bad, but they see them. We are being watched. We don't realize how much we're being watched. And then maybe there's a problem also with the fear. We love our comfort. We love peace. We just really... I heard this statement once about a person. He's not a peacemaker. He's a peace lover. A peace lover is a person who doesn't want to do anything to make waves. They want it to be comfortable. But it's for them. It doesn't resolve problems. It doesn't change anything. It's just for them. It's selfish. Are we peace lovers? Or are we peacemakers? If our world is going to be reached for the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, something has to really change in this aspect of our lives. Let's not go on with the cliche, we're all salt and light. Let's not just go on with that. Let's think about it. Let's ask God to make us real active ingredient in this society that we live in where we affect the world around us. Let's ask God to make us bold like light, to shine out, to speak out, to go out to those people around us. I thank God for you. I thank God for this church. I thank God that is the attitude that generally prevails here. But let's see if God would maybe perhaps enable us to go more. More. Let's ask for more. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Oh God, thank you that you have shined the light of the gospel of the glory of God that is portrayed most wonderfully, most beautifully in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you that He's our living, He's our risen Lord and Savior, and that He knows us and we know Him. We thank you that you brought us into such an intimate relationship with our Lord. Father, we thank you that Christ, when he was in this world, he declared he was the light of the world. And now he has called us to bear his light to a world that doesn't know him. And Father, as we look at our world, it seems to be just going downhill everywhere we turn. But you have called us yet to be light, to be salt and to be light, to have an effect. To have an effect on people that are in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to isolate ourselves. Help us not to stick to our own selves, to be afraid of offending or whatever it is. Lord, would you please change us? Would you please make us more like salt? We don't want to be like whatever that is that loses its saltiness. We want to have an effect. We want to flavor this world. We want to be whatever it is you want us to be in this world. We want to bear the image of Christ to this lost, this dying, this sin-enslaved world. And Father, we need you. We need you to do that in us. We come confessing our inability, our weakness, our desperate need for you. Would you help us? We pray now that you would go with us today. As we walk out the door, Father, grant that we might meditate upon this and upon what you call us to be wherever we are, whether it's at work or school, whether it's at home, whether it's with those relatives that don't know you, whatever it is, show us how we might be more like that salt and that light. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Everybody.